Belgic Confession, Article 37 on the Last Judgment, Paragraph 1 reads as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Last week, we faced this question, will Antichrist be Jewish? We noted that this view has persisted over many centuries. We looked at the scriptures that they hold to, advocates of this position. Three in the Old Testament, Daniel 11, verse 37, Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27, and Ezekiel 28, 2 through 10. And three in the New Testament, Matthew 12, 43 through 45, the unclean spirit that goes out and then returns with seven more worse than himself. Luke 18, 1 through 8, the parable of the unjust judge, which encourages us that we ought to pray and not give up. And John 5, verse 43. Our conclusion after looking at these six verses is that none of them gets anywhere near proving that the Antichrist will be Jewish. I mean, it's possible that he may be a Jew, but it is certain that these six biblical passages do not prove it. Towards the end of the class, we saw that some hold that the Antichrist will be of the tribe of Dan. And we noted then that if that is proved, then we not only have his tribe, but we also have established his Jewishness. Because if he's of the tribe of Dan, then he's also a Jew. So the question we're facing this week, this will occupy us, the whole class, is this. Will Antichrist be from the tribe of Dan? So who then holds the Danite genealogy of Antichrist? We're going to brush up here on our ancient church history with a reference, first of all, to three early church fathers. Irenaeus again. Anyone remember where he's from? Lyon in France, to give the modern nomenclature. Hippolytus, or Hippolytus again. He's from Rome in Italy. And Primasius of Hadrumetum, which is in Tunisia in North Africa. Three fairly early figures. And then there are a whole lot more. Pseudo-Hippolytus or Hippolytus. So not only the real Hippolytus, but the pseudo guy who claimed that he was Hippolytus, who wrote later. Ambrose of Milan in northern Italy. Eucherius of Lyon in France. So he took the lead role in the church in Lyon after Irenaeus. Jacob of Edessa, southeast Turkey. Pseudo-Ephraim, and being pseudo, we don't really know where he's from. Theodorus of Cyrus in Syria. Prosper of Aquitaine, country, France. Gregory the Great, who was he? He was a pope, so he was based for that time in Rome. Pseudo-Methodius, and he wasn't an early Methodist or anything like that. Anastasius, Sinaita. He was from the monastery, St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai, Anastasius Sinaita, so he's in what's now Egypt. And our friend in North France in the 10th century, the man who wrote the most famous medieval work on the Antichrist, Adso, the name keeps cropping up, Adso, A-D-S-O, Hugo Ethiranus of the 12th century, born in Pisa, which is Italy, and he died in Constantinople, which is Turkey. Outbert Ambrose of the 8th century, born in France, died in Italy. In his commentary on the book of Revelation, a work I know you're all interested in, the Venerable Bede is non-committal. In that work, he just says, it is said that Antichrist will be of Dan. This is also the position of the Book of Lismore in the late 5th century. So where do you think the Book of Lismore is from? It's from Ireland. It's from Ireland. So geographically here, Ireland to Italy, Tunisia in North Africa to Turkey, France to Syria, and in terms of dates, we're going from Irenaeus in the latter half of the 2nd century to Hugo Ethereanus in the 12th century. And my primary source from which I gleaned these names, my primary source, he stopped around about the 12th century. And there are many people thereafter, including at the present day. So from just about the earliest works that we have in the among the Christian fathers that deal with the subject of Antichrist, as early as you can get to the present day, they're saying, there are always people saying, Antichrist is of the tribe of Dan. So don't worry if you weren't able to follow all of those names of church fathers. There will be no quiz afterwards asking you, now where was Ambrose from or anything like that. You're safe. So what scripture is appealed to for this claim that the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist, is from the tribe of Dan? And the big four from the earliest time onwards, from Irenaeus in the 2nd century till the present day, the big four we're going to treat in biblical order. And the first in biblical order is found, the first of these big four is found where in scripture, do you think? Genesis 49. That's pretty early in the Bible. Which verse in Genesis 49?
17.
Yes, Genesis 49, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. According to this view, we have a reference to Antichrist in the book of Genesis. We have a reference to Antichrist in the first book of the Bible, and we're told in the first book of the Bible what tribe he's going to come from. Wow. I mean, progressive revelation goes out the window there. Looking at verses 16 and 17, Dan shall judge his people as one of the scribes of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Is this a bad thing that is said about Dan? What do you think? It's a bad thing.
It's bad for the rider.
It's bad for the rider. The rider's going to fall off his horse and hurt himself, but it's bad for the horse. Is Dan up to no good in this passage? I confess that I'm not altogether sure. What that passage means is not the easiest. I can tell you this, that what is said about Issachar in the preceding two verses is bad. Issachar is a donkey couching down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good. He's kind of lazy. The land's pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear. He became a servant unto tribute. That's not good because he's lazy and he's ultimately going to end up enslaved. Issachar is not good. The very first of the 12 tribes and individual sons of Jacob mentioned in this passage, Reuben. Reuben, that's not good. He's the oldest and he's unstable as water. And then his sin of sleeping with one of his father's concubines is mentioned. So Issachar is bad. Reuben bad, Simeon and Levi is even worse. They are cruel. Their anger was fierce, and they killed the Shechemites, because one of the men of Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah. So, without getting too deeply into the exegesis of Genesis 49 verse 7, it's not even clear if it's bad. If it is bad, others are much more clearly bad, and they're worse. And the passage has nothing to say regarding Antichrist. Now, we do know from this chapter that the Christ will be of the tribe of Judah. Verse 10. Judah is the royal tribe. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. The word with the idea of peace in it. The peaceful one comes, the one who brings peace. And unto him shall the gathering of the peoples, plural, be. So Jews and Gentiles are going to submit to the kingly reign of Shiloh, the Messiah. And there you've got a clear prophecy telling us the tribe of the Antichrist. And then you look at verse 17 and you think, how in the wide world? I mean, Antichrist isn't even there. There's no person. Just a reference to Dan, to the tribe of Dan, and not the easiest one to interpret either amongst these 12 tribes. And Dan's likened to a snake that bites a horse and the horse falls backward, or the rider falls off. So there you have it. That's the first text. The next text of the big four is Deuteronomy 33. And while you're turning up Deuteronomy 33, some of you, I think, will realize what Deuteronomy 33 contains. If Genesis 49 is dying Jacob's blessing of the 12 tribes, Deuteronomy 33 is Moses' blessing of the 12 tribes. And both are in the penultimate chapter of their respective books. Genesis has 50 chapters, Deuteronomy has 34. Deuteronomy 33, verse 22, reads as follows. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. How anyone can get out of this that the Antichrist is going to be of the tribe of Dan is utterly beyond me. You could as easily take it from any verse in Deuteronomy that Antichrist is going to come from that tribe. Dan is a lion's whelp, so he's the cub of a lion, and he's fit and healthy, and he leaps from Bashan. If you think this is a reference to Dan's moving from roughly in the southwest, that's where his initial tribal allotment was, to way in the north, it doesn't talk about moving from one to the other place, leaping in Bashan, which is on the other side in the north, the other side of the river Jordan. He's a lion's whelp who leaps among the terrain of Bashan, fit, healthy, strong, powerful. And whatever this means, because that's not our focus today, our concern is the Antichrist, what has this to do with the man of sin? My mind boggles. The third text is Jeremiah 8, verse 16. Jeremiah 8, verse 16. This text at least has the virtue that it's easy to work out what it means. Jeremiah 8, verse 16. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sounds of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Animal imagery is used in all the texts. A snake in Genesis 49, a lion, Deuteronomy 33. Here we have a horse. This passage has nothing whatsoever to do with Antichrist. It's describing the coming of the Babylonians. They're coming from the north. And if you can picture at least some of the tribal allotments after Dan moved from the southwest to the north, if they're coming from the north, the first tribe they're going to meet is Dan. The snorting of his horses, the Babylonians' horses, is heard from Dan. The land's trembling at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, these war steeds, because they're come, they're devouring the land, the city, those that dwell therein. So it's dealing with the attack of the Babylonian army. And Dan's mentioned because it's the first of the tribal allotments. Mind you, the Danites have been carried off into captivity, but there's still knowledge that that's where they were. And it's the first part of the promised land, the first tribal allotment that is reached. If that refers to Antichrist coming from the tribe of Dan, you could just as easily argue that that text proves your favourite flavour of ice cream. Now, the fourth text is in the New Testament. I don't know if anyone can think of the other text or has come across the other text that's used to argue that Dan is the tribe of the man of sin.
Revelation 7.
It is, it's Revelation 7. It's Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. And without my reading this, can you run your eye over Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, and tell us how this is used by some to argue that Dan is the tribe of the beast? Maybe the argument is Dan's the tribe of the beast because the imagery of a snake is used in one place, and then a lion, and then a horse. Anybody work it out?
Dan's not there.
Dan is not mentioned among the tribes of Israel listed in verses 4 through 8. Therefore, Antichrist comes to the land of Dan. So he came from the line of Dan. That means Dan's irremediably wicked, I suppose, that no one's going to be saved from that tribe. And that, there's your proof. Now, you may realize that with the listing of the 12 tribes in Scripture, there are omissions. Because if you include Joseph in there, then you've got to leave out Ephraim and Manasseh, because Joseph was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. But then if you put Ephraim and Manasseh rather than their father Joseph, you need to add, you need to take away Levi. So there's something like the 13 disciples of Jesus. You have the 12 in Christ's lifetime. Then Judas betrays the Lord. Matthias replaces him, making up 12 again. And then you've got Paul, sort of the 13th apostle. Well, there's something like that with the numbers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you're always going to have to leave one out if you want to have 12. Now, in Revelation 7, there is no reference to Antichrist at all. In fact, the Antichrist, called the Beast in the book of Revelation, is only mentioned in chapter 11, verse 7. So here you have the omission of the tribe of Daniel, but you always, or tribe of Dan, you always have to omit one of the 12 tribes if you're going to get 12 anyway. And then the explanation is given without anything in the context that's saying, well, that must be because he's the tribe of Dan. There are other reasons why Dan could be left out. For instance, you've got to leave out one tribe anyway. But we'll come to that later. Now, let's look at some of the other references to Dan in the Bible that are appealed to by some regarding the Antichrist or are used to build up an image of that tribe. And again, we'll treat them in biblical order, starting with the book of Genesis, which records, of course, aspects of the life of the man, Dan. Genesis 30, verses 5 through 6. Genesis 30, 5 through 6. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, because Dan means judge. God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. So what is the negative regarding Dan in this passage? What's the problem with him as concerns his birth? He's the fifth son of Jacob, the first four being sons of Leah. His mother is Bilhah, who was a concubine. So he is the first of the 12 sons to be born of a concubine. That never should have happened. Jacob shouldn't have accepted a concubine, but Rachel put the pressure on him because she saw that her rival, Leah, had already had 4 children. She hadn't had any children. They're vying for the affection of their husband. The Bible is teaching us here the awful misery that is brought about by bigamy. And then 2 half-wives come in, Bilhah and Zilpah. Let's turn to Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 37, 1 and 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, a bad report of them. So what's the relevance for Dan here? He is one of the sons of Bilhah. So he's one of the ones who behaved badly. But then it refers to the sons, plural, of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, these young men, behave badly too. And then there are the sins of Simeon and Levi, to which I referred earlier. Those are the 2 sons that slaughtered the Shechemites. And then Genesis 38 refers to the sin of Judah, who committed fornication with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. So, okay, Dan's behaving badly here, but so are Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And the sins of Simeon and Levi and Judah were actually worse. And Reuben slept with his father's concubine. Worse again than Dan. The next passage that is mentioned is in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 24, see if someone can, before you get to Leviticus 24, work out why this is appealed to. Leviticus 24, verse 10 tells us that the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, so a mixed marriage, believed, one in the church and one in the pagan world, they went out from among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And then Moses asks the Lord, and the Lord tells him to stone the blasphemer to death. So the blasphemer who's stoned to death in Leviticus 24 was a Danite. But if you think of Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the wicked sinners who rebelled against Moses and Aaron there, some were of the tribe of Reuben, and others especially were of the tribe of Levi. Which sin was worse? They all ended up dying for their rebellion. Sticking with wicked Levites for a little bit longer, other examples could be cited of ungodly people in the Old Testament among the 12 tribes. But we have 2 wicked Levites in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, namely
2 sons of Eli.
Eli's 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Maybe Antichrist then is going to be a Levite. Judges 18 is our next passage. Judges 18. We had some sermons on this a few years ago. which might help some of you remember the issue there. Judges 18 speaks of the relocation of the tribe of Dan. I referred to this earlier. The Dan was given in the book of Joshua land in the southwest, land that was occupied by the Philistines, some of whom were giants. They were particularly tough and nasty. They weren't able to occupy their land. And so many of the Danites relocated to the north. And Judges 18 speaks to this. And at the end of this chapter, we'll read the last two verses. Judges 18, verses 30 and 31, we read, "The children of Dan set up the graven image, idolatry. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh," Moses, it may well be, looks like they put the letter N in there because some Jewish scribe didn't like saying that this guy was an idolater, he was a descendant of Moses. "He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land." So all the way from the book of Judges to 2 Kings 15, verse 29. "And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." So they weren't, many of these Danites, if not most of them, were worshipping at this pagan, wicked, idolatrous shrine, and not bothering to go to God's house, the tabernacle in Shiloh, or later to the temple. So there are a lot of sinful things that the Danites committed. 1 Kings 12 is our next passage. So here we're not only getting into the issue of Antichrist, but it's a sort of Bible study on the tribe of Dan. 1 Kings 12, verse 29. "And he," that is Jeroboam, the founder of the northern kingdom who rebelled against the house of David, "he set the one golden calf in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." There you are, you see, Dan's got the golden calf, Dan's idolaters, therefore Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan. Yeah, but you could just as easily argue, well, he put one in Bethel, and Bethel's on the border of Benjamin Ephraim, and that Bethel was actually more famous for its idolatry in the northern kingdom than the golden calf, which was in Dan. Therefore, Antichrist is going to come from Benjamin Ephraim. Let's move to 2 Kings 15, verse 29. I referred to this passage earlier because it was relevant when we looked at Judges 18. 2 Kings 15, verse 9. "In the days of Pekah, king of Israel," the northern kingdom of the ten tribes, "came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel Bethmaachah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria." And if he takes those lands, Dan's in there. So Dan is carried away in the earliest of the captivity, because when the northern kingdom fell, it was already a rump state. It had been trimmed in the east and in the north, and Dan was the most northerly bit. And now 1 Chronicles chapters 4 through 9. I'm not going, obviously, to read 1 Chronicles 4 through 9. Can anyone locate for us in these genealogies of 1 Chronicles 4 through 9, can anyone find the genealogy of the tribe of Dan? Everyone has got it right. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned in 1 Chronicles 4 through 9. Maybe that proves the Antichrist is going to be the tribe of Dan too. So that Dan isn't mentioned there, and he's not mentioned in Revelation 7 either. You can't argue from an omission. Now, what do these passages prove? The big four at the start that were quoted in the early church fathers for proof that Antichrist is the land of Dan, and then the other passages which are quoted by other figures, and then I looked at a few other texts to fill out the picture for the tribe of Dan. What do they prove? The answer is that they do not prove that the Antichrist is from Dan. None of them even refer to the Antichrist. What they prove is that Dan has an especially ignoble history. And the passage from Jeremiah 8 verse 16, that doesn't prove anything about Dan being wicked. It just proves that since it was the north, when they were attacked in the north, that the horses carrying the soldiers had to move through the territory which Dan occupied first. Doesn't actually even say anything about the wickedness of the Dan. So what they prove is that there's a lot of ignoble history tied up with Dan. Dan could well be the worst of the tribes. Could well be. That would require a fair bit. Do look at that. You'd have to look at all the other tribes, the pros and cons, the strengths, the weaknesses, and then do some sort of a comparison. But it could well be the worst of the tribes. What about the omission of Dan from the list of tribes in Revelation 7? Well, it's omitted also in 1 Chronicles chapters 4 through 9. Maybe it was omitted because the author, John, was thinking of 1 Chronicles. Maybe he omitted it because it was the most wicked tribe, if that indeed is the case. It's at least likely. But the story of Dan isn't all bad. Can anyone think of some more favorable references in the Bible to the tribe of Dan? Who was the number two craftsman involved in the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness?
No, I said Aholiah.
Oh, Aholiah, the son of Ahisamach. Yes, it was. It was. Yeah. Exodus 31, verse 6. Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan. And on that subject, who's the number one craftsman at the building of Solomon's temple?
Hiram.
And Hiram had a parent of the tribe of Dan. So maybe there was a skill and craftsmanship in that tribe. Billy, you'd have to say that's a pretty good tribe. Dan's looking better all the time. You remember too the 12 tribes in the wilderness. They were arranged around the tabernacle, and then, in keeping with that, they had a certain order of marching, and they were marching for war. Well, Dan was the leader of the fourth triad, the fourth group of three that brought up the rear guard. So Dan led that, and Dan was actually a very numerous tribe at that stage. And one of the judges was of the tribe of Dan. Samson was of the tribe of Dan. We're told that in Judges 13. Although that's sort of a two-edged sword, because Samson had great strengths fighting the battles of the Lord. And he was the only one wanting to fight the Philistines, apparently, in his day. But he also fell to sins against the seventh commandment. From reading the material, there are a couple of other arguments for a Danite Antichrist. Besides specific texts, there are a couple of other arguments. The first of them involves Babylon. Now assess this argument. Antichrist, it is argued, will come from Babylon, where Dan was exiled. Therefore, Antichrist is of the tribe of Dan. Jerome refers to this in his commentary on Daniel 11, verse 37. I'll repeat the argument. Antichrist will come from Babylon, where Dan was exiled.
But Dan was long
gone.
So were all the other tribes. Okay. Okay. So let's take the two parts of the sentence in turn. Antichrist will come from Babylon. That is an assertion. How do you prove that Antichrist will come from Babylon? Where does the Bible say that Antichrist will come from Babylon? In the second part of the sentence, where Dan was exiled, and that was the one that several of you picked up on that, Mary made the point, and I think Julian too, that all the tribes ended up in Babylon, Mesopotamia area. The Assyrians came, conquered the northern kingdom, took captives, brought them to the Mesopotamia area, Iraq. Then the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom captive into Mesopotamia. But if you're going to say Babylon specifically, the southern kingdom, and there you're thinking of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, Levi, in terms of tribes, the southern kingdom, we're told, Babylon. You know, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon, he's by the rivers of Kebar. And he's a priest, so he's a Levite. Daniel, he's taken from Jerusalem. He's from the southern kingdom then too, and he's in Babylon in the first four chapters of the book, and chapter 5 as well. We sang Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. That's Babylon, that's southern kingdom people. The northern kingdom was taken to captivity by Assyria, and the places that are mentioned, Hala and Habor, aren't specifically Babylon. But then you could say, well, they moved about a bit, and they probably did. But then Antichrist is going to come from Babylon. Then Antichrist hasn't come yet. So 2,500 years later, you're still going to end up with Jews there. And it's based upon, such as their argument, it's based upon the northern kingdom and Dan being taken into Iraq, now Iraq, and then some Danites being there. I mean, it's just a pathetic argument. Number one, there's nothing to say that Antichrist will come from Babylon, and even if you're going to stretch a few things, that's not proof. And then secondly, even if Antichrist is going to come from Babylon, why would that make you think Dan as opposed to any of the other 11 tribes, or some sort of an Iraqi, or an expat from Canada? I mean, is everyone following us so far? We've looked at the texts, then we've got this claim that Antichrist is going to come from Babylon. You wouldn't want to lean too heavily on that one for a support. And then that's where Dan was exiled. And that's just as tenuous. The second argument of these two other arguments comes from parallels with Jesus Christ. Now wrap your head around this one. First of all, Antichrist's tribe will be predicted in Scripture. Well, Jesus Christ, we're told his tribe, Genesis 49 verse 10, and then this is unfolded and developed later in the Old Testament, especially as it focuses on the line of David, who was of the tribe of Judah. So we're told Christ's tribe, and then there's these parallels with Christ. So Antichrist, we're going to be told his tribe. Well, that's an assumption. It sounds plausible when you put it like that, but it's an a priori, it's a hypothesis which you think seems reasonable, but that doesn't constitute proof. Secondly, which tribe? Well, if Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Son of God, he comes from a good tribe, Judah. Admittedly, there were many ungodly people in Judah, but on the whole, it was in the southern kingdom, the line of David. There were some good people of the line of the tribe of Judah. So he came from a good tribe. It was on the right side of the split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So Christ comes from a good tribe, Judah, though it was far from perfect. Well, then Antichrist has come from a bad tribe, and then Dan is arguably the worst tribe of the lot. So there you have it. But this is speculation. This is unwarranted. It's just analogy. And this sort of speculation, once you get down that way, this never ends. I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ lived by the seaside in Matthew 4. He bought a house and he lived in Capernaum. Therefore, Antichrist, you know, because he's the ape of Christ, Antichrist will live by the seaside. So if you see anybody who's particularly wicked around about Port Rush or something, you know, then you could say, well, it's a seaside, so that was a little lake. Well, maybe then it's somebody near on the shores of Loch Ness or Loch Ness or Lake Tahoe. I mean, where does this stop, the analogies? Besides, what would be wrong of arguing like this regarding Antichrist's tribe? Follow the arguments here. Antichrist, someone could argue, will be of the tribe of Ephraim. Why? Because Jeroboam probably came from the tribe of Ephraim. So Jeroboam comes from the tribe of Ephraim. And Jeroboam is the king who made Israel to sin. And the Antichrist is the man of sin. Therefore, Antichrist is of the line of Ephraim. Or how about Julian?
You could just as well say he's the son of perdition. What tribe was Judas from?
Yes. Antichrist is the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2. Judas is called the son of perdition. John 17. John 6 would agree with that too. So therefore, he's the same tribe of Judas Iscariot. Here's another one. Someone could argue that Antichrist will be of the tribe of Benjamin. Because there were no less than 3 Benjamites who claimed the kingship and who sought to keep David from getting the throne. 3 Benjamites sought to keep David. So David's a type of Christ, you see, Christ the King. Who are the 3 Benjamites who sought to keep David from getting the throne? Saul, Ishbosheth, and Sheba, the son of Bichri, in 2 Samuel 20. And this is what the Antichrist is doing. He's trying to keep the son of David from the throne, to dethrone him on earth. And therefore, Antichrist would be a Benjamite. So you can argue that Antichrist is of the tribe of Ephraim. You can argue he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Here's another one. Antichrist will be of the tribe of Judah. Because Absalom, who was of the tribe of Judah, sought to take David's throne from him. And David's a type of Christ. Therefore, the Antichrist of the tribe of Judah. And a second argument, the Jews are expecting a Messiah from Judah. Not Dan. So the Jews are expecting a Jewish Messiah, and the Jews are expecting him to be of the tribe of Judah. And they look to Genesis 49 verse 10, for example. This is the standard rabbinical position. And there was a brother from England who listened to last week's class, and he emailed me and he said, you know, the Jews, they're expecting somebody to come from the tribe of Judah. And so if there wasn't a person who claimed to be the Messiah and he came from the tribe of Dan, they'd say, well, you're not the Messiah. So then he wouldn't work as an Antichrist. The Jews say, well, you're not. And I use these illustrations as to how you can argue for another tribe to show there's a veneer of plausibility that you could use to argue for just about anything. Jesus did some of his highest ethical teaching while on a mountain. Beware of someone who goes up a hill or a mountain to teach you the truth about God, because he could be the Antichrist. See, he's aping Christ, and Christ gave a sermon on the mount. This person gives a sermon on the mount. Beware of anyone who has a following among fishermen. Jesus is a following among fishermen. And the Antichrist is going to ape Jesus, and some of his closest confidants and helpers are going to be fishermen. Mary?
Don't the British Israelites claim to be from the tribe of Dan?
The British Israelites or the tribe of Dan? Is that it? Okay. I know the lost tribes, but Dan especially. Because funny, earlier today, I saw something that said that Denmark claims to be, there's some people say Denmark, Danmark. And then actually the same article said Ulster was of the tribe of Dan as well. You've heard that one as well, Brian?
Yeah, they teach that here.
They teach that Ulster is the tribe of Dan. Oh dear, that's kind of the thing. The thing that your enemies is passing on you, right? Huh. I mean, if we did happen to be descended from any of the tribes, which we're not, like, but if we did, we're descended from Japheth. Japheth, that's what we're descended from. Not Dan, one of the sons of Noah. So, if it isn't the Bible, in terms of specific texts or biblical type arguments, like Antichrist is going to come from Babylon, the Danites are there, or some sort of analogy with Jesus' tribe, and he came from a good tribe, Judah, Antichrist come from a bad tribe. If it isn't the Bible that's the real source of the idea that Antichrist is from Dan, what is the source? Where did it come from? And we do know, actually, or at least we have records that take us back earlier than the Christian sources. The Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, I printed out some of it, brought it with me tonight. The Testament of the 12 Patriarchs is dated 2nd century BC, 2nd century before Christ. The Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, and there's a bit about the Testament of Reuben, the Testament of Judah, and it goes through all the tribes. Well, the Testament of Dan in chapter 5, it talks about one called Belial/Satan. And the text, many people think, is corrupt. The text is confusing. But there's some special work of Satan involving men and rebellion against God from Dan. It doesn't come right and say that Antichrist will be there. But it's moving the same thought world. And then later people look back to that and said, yeah, that's what it's saying. It's not just as clear as it's going to become later. But the Testament of Dan, a Jewish document before the coming of Jesus Christ, according to the way that scholars date it. And this is even more clear, ancient rabbinic exegesis. And what were the texts that these old rabbis used to say that a false Christ, an Antichrist figure, what his tribe would be? What text did they choose? Remember the four texts we said at the very start that the early church fathers went to? Well, these rabbis aren't going to quote Revelation 7 because that's a Christian text. They're not going to be doing exegesis of that as if it were the word of God because they're rejecting Jesus the Messiah. The texts which they cited were the other three, the Old Testament texts. Genesis 49 verse 17, the blessing uttered by Jacob. Deuteronomy 33 verse 22, the one uttered by Moses. And Jeremiah 8 verse 16, the rabbis should have stayed in bed that day. As to how Jeremiah 8 verse 16, the other two texts aren't exactly terribly clear. But Jeremiah 8 verse 16 says just the Babylonians are going to come in from the north on their horses and they're going to come in. Yeah. It'd be in the Middle Ages, let's say if the Scots invaded England, it'd be like saying, you know what, they're going to come through Cumbria or Northumberland. What other way would they come? Scotland isn't going to invade England through the city of Bristol or something like that, or through Nottingham. That's the first bit of land you come to. Yeah. So the ancient rabbinic exegesis of Genesis 49:17, Deuteronomy 32 verse 22, Jeremiah 8 verse 6. Then the Christians come along and they say, well, the Jews thought that Antichrist would come from Dan. And they obviously they know. They take it over. And they end up then with bad Jewish exegesis becoming bad Christian exegesis, in that professed Christians took it over, and then from this develop the whole legends and myths. And there are a whole host of legends and myths about the Antichrist. Legends and myths in the ancient church world, the medieval church world, and it's held by some people today. In the Middle Ages, there was a very interesting legend that there would be a great Roman emperor, and now by Roman emperor, think German emperor, Holy Roman Emperor. There'd be a great Roman emperor who'd battle against Antichrist and do all sorts of wonderful things, and then travel to Jerusalem and lay down his crown and hand over the kingdom of Christendom to Christ for him to rule. And you think, how in the wide world is this story? And that's attached to the biblical idea of Antichrist. There's as much in the way of legend, bad exegesis, fable and myth regarding the Antichrist idea, which isn't sober exegesis at all. Just a general warning in this area. Any comments on that? We'll come back to that theme in later classes. Now, there are a lot of parties who are not convinced by the exegesis that Antichrist is a Danite. Remember last time we mentioned Tim LaHaye and Jenkins in the Left Behind series? Their Antichrist in that fictional work, Nikolai Carpathia, is a Roman. So he's not Jewish, and he's not a descendant of the tribe of Dan either. So they're dispensationalists, and they don't go that way either, because it's mostly in the modern world, so far as I can tell, dispensationalists who hold or are open to that idea. The early A.W. Pink, before he became Reformed, he was a dispensationalist. And the early A.W. Pink, he said, yeah, Antichrist is Jewish. And we looked at the text that he cited last week. But he said, as to his being of the tribe of Dan, Pink says, I don't know. I don't know if those passages prove it or not. So even Pink thought that the arguments from those texts for the tribe of Dan were inconclusive. The Reconstructionists, remember we said that some of them hold that the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 is a Jewish high priest. Well, if you say that the man of sin is a Jewish high priest, and he's in the physical Jewish temple, what tribe does that suggest? Levi. And then there were some high priests in the intertestamental period and a bit onwards who were not of the tribe of Levi. They were setting aside the word of God, and they were buying the office, and the Romans would appoint somebody they thought might be more congenial to them. But even then, the Reconstructionists aren't saying, well, okay, the Jewish high priest I'm referring to, which one is it? I think he was a Danite, whoever it was. They're not saying that. And to bring up what we mentioned last week, those who hold that Antichrist is the papacy, they're not saying that the Antichrist is Jewish, nor of the tribe of Dan. And those who hold that the Antichrist is an Islamic figure, maybe it's Muhammad or some powerful caliph. And then some of them say, some have said in the history of Antichrist idea, there's an Antichrist in the West and there's an Antichrist in the East, and that's the Islamic Antichrist. Well, once you bring up an Islamic Antichrist, there's one thing for sure, he's not a Jew. And then you see, remember the other argument, but the Antichrist has to be a Jew or else the Jews won't follow him. Yeah. But you can just as easily argue the Antichrist has to be a Muslim, or else the Muslims aren't going to follow him, because why would the Muslims follow a Jewish Antichrist? They're trying to blow Israel, at least the ones in Iran, they're trying to blow Israel up. You know, here comes a Jewish Antichrist. Can you see the Shiites and so forth saying, oh, that's our man, that's our man. And then others think that the Antichrist, let's plow it through our minds, the Antichrist isn't Jewish, he's not Christian, he's not Islamic, He's pagan. Which systems of thought would make you think that the Antichrist is pagan? The Nero redivivus view, the Nero reinvigorated and coming back from the dead or coming back to whatever happened to him. He's going to reappear. Well, Nero wasn't a Jew. Or a Christian. Or a Muslim. There were no Muslims then. And maybe, if we're going to press some of the Old Testament types, maybe the Antichrist is going to be a Babylonian, like Nimrod, who built Babel, and Nebuchadnezzar, a great type of the man of sin in the book of Daniel. Or maybe he's going to be from Greece, the northern part of Greece, or at the very least Greek in culture, like Alexander the Great, or Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Great type of Antichrist in Genesis, in Daniel chapter 8 or Daniel 11. So is the Antichrist going to be a Jew? Bible doesn't teach it. Is he going to be of the tribe of Dan? Bible doesn't say that either. Is he going to be Christian? Muslim? Pagan? Neither Christian, Muslim, or Jewish. I don't think that you can actually prove from the Bible any of those things, which has the distinct advantage that you can't write various ones off, and you keep looking. If the Antichrist was, let's say, a Jew, well, that means that 95 or 99% or whatever it is, well, that's them automatically out. Or if he was going to be a Muslim, or if he was going to be a Christian, that excludes a whole host of people, or he's going to be pagan. But instead, you keep looking. Then there's the question of how much does the Bible say and how much does God want you to know? And if you knew certain things, what might that lead to? But these things we will explore further in future classes too. Any questions or comments before we conclude?